I think actually it's been 3 years since I was here. The men and I have had a good time together at Rock Sound Resort. Oh, something like that. anyhow, we have been exposed to so many Bible truths in the last few days that I'm just wondering sometimes if it's information overload. I don't know whether we'll be able to apply all that or not. But if you have a Bible, we're going to continue on. And we're going to John chapter 7 this morning for our time. John's Gospel and chapter 7. For the last 3 years in our assembly in Sault Ste. Marie, we have been studying the life of Jesus Christ. We do that at, our schedule is just a little different from yours, that we break bread first and then we have our Sunday school and family Bible hour afterwards, but at 11 o'clock is our teaching time, and we've started on what we call the footsteps of Jesus, a harmony of the Gospels. And I believe that it is the most rewarding study and preaching exercise that I have ever had in my life. We know that the doctrines of Scripture are very, very important. They're given to us by the Lord and by His apostles, by the Holy Spirit inspiring them. And you need to get them. You need to get them down pat. They're the marked roadmap for our journey. It's what God wants us to do, how to live, how to act, what the church is about, and et cetera and et cetera. But there's nothing like studying about Him, I want to tell you. And when you follow the footsteps of Jesus through the Gospels, it's an incredible journey. So, not being at my own assembly that often, the elders there are very gracious to allow me to just schedule myself in any time that I want to. I usually do this 1 year in advance, and I tell them what Sundays that I could be there. And so there are about five of us in the assembly that take the ministry. So they've organized it. They know where we're going. They know what the next text is as you take the harmony of the Gospels. Now, if you've got a study Bible, you've got that in the back of your Bible. It's called the harmony of the Gospels. And if you look at it, it'll give you blow by blow, step by step, place by place, where the Lord Jesus went and His different encounters, okay? Most of us don't take much time to look at that kind of stuff at the back. But if you were to take those passages and begin to read those and correlate Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together, there is an order of events that happen. Sometimes only one gospel writer will cover it. Sometimes all three of them will cover it. Rarely all four will cover it, but it's there. So I was away and I was coming home and I knew I was going to be home for a particular Sunday. And one of the elders said to me, he said, "Brother Joe, you'll be taking John chapter 7 when you're here as we continue to follow the footsteps of the Lord." And the first few verses of John chapter 7, I didn't think too much about it. I thought, well, John chapter 7 couldn't be that hard. I've gone through all this material before. So I must say I didn't do my homework. Not that I was negligent to study it. It wasn't that. It was just I thought it wouldn't be that difficult, and I probably didn't allow enough time. Well, let me read it for you. And maybe it wouldn't be difficult to you, but the more I read it, the more I thought, oh, good night, who's going to preach on this? So let me read for you, beginning in John chapter 7 and verse number 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For He would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill Him. Now the feast of the tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto Him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. for neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. And when he said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. What I eventually did is I went back and I started applying some principles that I learned when I was in Bible school on how to study a passage of Scripture. Sometimes the Scripture just unfolds itself to you and there's a natural flow of things and an outline there. And sometimes I think it's like this, where there's really not, I don't think, a natural flow that gives its way to a particular outline or anything like that, but the truth is there. So I'm going to share with you this morning some ways that perhaps you could study the Scriptures that just might help you and encourage you on how to figure out what a passage is saying. The first thing you'd want to do is turn to the back of your Bible. I'm going to ask you to do this. Hold your hand here. See if you can find a map of the New Testament time. Most Bibles have a map in the back. You see if you can find a map of the New Testament times. You'll have some of the Old Testament times. You probably have some of the journeys of Paul or something like that. You might have a map of just the New Testament time, a general sort of a map. One of the things you want to look at when you're studying a scripture is you want to look at the place that it happens. Okay? Now, so what you do is you take yourself a pencil or a paper and you start reading through the text and you say, what are the places that are mentioned? Or where was the setting? Where did it happen? Now, in our text that we're reading from, it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. So he mentions that place. So we want to find out where Galilee is. He also talks about he would not walk in Jewry. Well, that's kind of a difficult thing. Where is Jewry? Well, Jewry is probably just another word for Judea. Okay, so that is fairly commonly known. So we've got Jewry, we've got Galilee. Now, we don't have it mentioned, but all of the feasts were carried on in a particular city, the capital city, the city of Zion, and that would be Jerusalem. So you might could write that down because he's going to the Feast of Tabernacles, and that would be in a geographical location, so that would be in Jerusalem. And then you have another place that is mentioned. It's sort of abroad, sort of global, but you'll notice at the end of verse 4, it says, show thyself to the world. Okay? So we're going to look for some of these things on our map. Now, we're not going to look at the world. Okay? But we will find Galilee, and we will find Jerusalem, and we will find Judea. Okay? So look on your map. Now, for those of you that don't have a map, I've got kind of a blown-up version here. I'm sorry I can't put on an overhead or something like that. I've kind of colored mine a little bit. But I tell you, just to start figuring out where things are happening is really going to help you. Now, down here in pink, we've got Jerusalem. And we got some land areas. They're kind of like provinces. They're geographical areas. At the top up here, we've got a land area called Galilee. And that's the area around the Sea of Galilee. Down at the bottom by Jerusalem, you've got Judea. That's the land area, the province down there. And then between Galilee and Judea, you've got Samaria. So this just sort of gives you an idea. Now, approximately from Jerusalem to the top of the Sea of Galilee, or in the area of Galilee, is about almost 100 miles. Now, the Lord Jesus in chapter 5 of the book of John, he is in Judea. He's down in this area. In chapter 6, he's back up here in Galilee. Now let me remind you, he's not riding. He's walking. And this is the territory that he's covering. And he's moving through Samaria from time to time, back and forth around Jerusalem and in Galilee. He's doing, and we know from the scriptures, most of his mighty works up here in this area, in Galilee. Matter of fact, he would mention some of the cities. You might see them on your map around the Sea of Galilee. Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum. Capernaum was like his hometown. I know Nazareth was, but Capernaum was like headquarters. And he would move in and out of Capernaum. And so he's in Galilee. We're told that in our first verse. And he would not go to Jewry. He would not go to Judea, to this area, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, if you can just begin to understand a little bit of the setting that is going on. Most people suggest that between chapter 6 and chapter 7, there's at least 6 months. We just read it like next, you know. But something is going on here. He's moving in this area. Things are mounting up. We know that in the text he's telling us certain things that are going to happen, a certain reason why he's not going to Judea because of the timing. Okay? I just thought that would be helpful to you. Another way that you would want to start studying this passage, not just the setting, not just the geography, the people that are mentioned. So who's mentioned in the text? Well, first of all, the Lord Jesus. Now, he's the key player. He's the hero of the story. And so we want to keep our eye on him. Of course, he is mentioned, the Lord Jesus. The Jews are mentioned in a negative way in verse 1. The Lord Jesus said that the Jews are seeking to kill him. Okay? You'll also notice in verse 3, his brethren are mentioned. Well, who are his brethren? That's an interesting thought. Let's just pause for a moment and continue on. We'll come back to this. In the end of verse 3, near the end, it says, thy disciples. Okay, so we've got his brethren and we've got his disciples. Okay, and then there's, I guess by way of reference, but if you're going to do a complete study, you should try to figure it out. Look in verse 4, for there is no man. So that's another reference to a person. So we got Jesus mentioned, we've got Jews mentioned, we've got his brethren mentioned, we've got his disciples mentioned, and we've got, by way of illustration, no man mentioned. Let's think for a moment about who his brethren are. It does say about them in verse 5, neither did his brethren believe in him. So they can't be his disciples. And so let's see if we can find out who they are. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke's Gospel chapter 1. This is the announcement that Gabriel makes to a young virgin, Mary. I don't know if your mind runs away on you sometime, but mine does. When I start thinking, maybe just everybody thinks different, but I like to see things. I like to visualize things. I like to feel the emotion of things. When I read the scriptures, I try not to read the scriptures mechanically. For instance, look at verse 26. This is the way you could read verse 26. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came, and you can just go on and on and on. Or you can stop and think about what's going on. I see Gabriel coming like a comet out of heaven. He's on a mission. I mean, the sky is blazing behind him. And you'd say, this mission is so important that all of the world will stop. All of the world will see it. Well, no, all the world didn't stop, and all the world didn't see it. But I can see it in my mind as he blazes into the atmosphere like a shooting comet, the rays and the sparkles of the light of where he has been falling off as he gets nearer and nearer the earth, you'd say, well, this thing is so important. Certainly, he's going to the capital city. He's going right to Zion. Well, in my mind, he overshoots Zion, Jerusalem. You know, and he goes way up to Nazareth, and I can almost see him putting on the binders. Whoa, we're coming in, you know, like this. And he comes in to this place where a young virgin is. Now, if you want an experience, how'd you like to meet Gabriel in person? We just never sort of think about it, you know. But I'll say to you again, he's coming to a virgin who's espoused to a man whose name is Joseph of the house of David, and her name was Mary. Look at verse 28. And the angel came into her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Notice what happened. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind, what manner of salutation is this? And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. We have a tendency to take this and put it into the realm of how we understand things to happen, and it is not the case. Let me suggest for you that the declaration of the Spirit of God hovering over, coming over Mary, and Mary being conceived by the Holy Spirit does not mean that there was anything sensual or sexual that happened. This is a divine conception. The Holy Spirit did not have intercourse with Mary. Get your head around that. God doesn't work in the ways that man works. This is so high, this is so holy, this is so divine. And yet it's true. And how it happened, only God knows. But it is not the same way that man would do it. And now we have her being conceived. Now, the point that I want to make is this. How shall this thing be, seeing that I know not a man? Didn't mean she didn't know anybody. She didn't have a friend. Of course, she's Joseph. She's espoused to Joseph. What's she saying? She said, we have never had a natural physical union. We have never slept together in that way. I want you to keep that in your mind. The announcement is you're going to have a child. She says, how could I ever have a child? I've never been with a man. That's the problem. Matthew chapter 1. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, notice the wording, before they came together. You say, Brother Joe, why are you laboring this? When's the last time you heard a message on the virgin birth? That's why I'm laboring this. Things are being challenged all over the place. Listen, there are two most unbelievable miracles in the Scripture that we so take for granted. One is resurrection, the other is virgin birth. We talk about it as though, yeah, oh yeah, virgin birth, yeah. Resurrection, yeah, that's right, yeah. We do that by faith. Dead people don't get up. Someone dies, they're buried. Listen, if you heard of somebody that dug out of the grave, came home and had breakfast 3 days later, you'd say, I don't believe that, he wasn't dead. Dead people do not get up. But Jesus got up. The resurrection is the capstone of the gospel message. And when you preach the gospel, you better preach the resurrection or you give nobody any hope. They can just die like Jesus, be buried like Jesus. The resurrection is a capstone. God declared him to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And every one of the messages in the book of Acts, they preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we sometimes forget to preach that. Christ died for your sins and you ought to trust Jesus. Well, that's not the end of the thing. The resurrection. But the virgin birth. Listen to me. Virgins don't have babies. They don't have babies. But Mary did. This is divine. You say, why are you laboring? Because if we don't have a virgin birth, we don't have a Savior. That's what I'm talking about. You've got to have the virgin birth. If it is not a virgin birth, it's another man born like us, born under sin, who's got sin to pay for himself, and he could never be our Savior. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away. While he thought on these things, verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for here we go, confirmation. God just makes it so clear. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she'll bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, it goes to Isaiah now, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, verse 25, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called, excuse me, his name, Jesus. This is a long introduction, but I wanted you to get the background to tell you that after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary had a natural, normal, physical relationship with one another like any man and wife do. He knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son. Matthew chapter 13, please. Matthew 13. I'm going to begin reading in verse 54. By Matthew 13, Jesus had been born. Jesus grew up. He went to the temple at 12. He's been baptized by John. He's launched into his public ministry, and he's preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 13 of the various parables of the kingdom of heaven. By the way, for the men who were with us, go back and read starting in verse 37 of Matthew 13 sometime. Not right now. Don't read it right now. Okay, and that will explain to you what I was trying to talk to you about, the wheat and the tares and which ones are taken out and which ones are brought into the kingdom. I should have went there the other day, and I just overlooked it. You can go back. Verse 54, and when he was come unto his own country, Jesus, his own country, Nazareth, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and they said, whence has this man wisdom? And these mighty works, 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas or Judah or Jude? And look at verse 56. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things? Listen, it is very obvious in Scripture that Jesus had at least four brothers. Those brothers were born after the Lord Jesus was born. Joseph and Mary never had intercourse. They never had a physical relationship. She never got pregnant by Joseph. That was a divine thing, a thing by the Spirit of God, unique, a miracle birth. But after that, he knew her after that, and they had at least four sons, and I don't know how many daughters, it says, and aren't these his sisters? They knew it at Nazareth. They grew up together. Now, let's go back to our text for a moment in John chapter 7. When it says in verse number 3, and also in verse number 5, and mentions his brethren, I'm going to suggest for you that that was his family, his half-brothers, and in the entirety, his half-sisters. He had brothers and sisters born in the same family. Think about something. How would you like to be raised in a family where one member, one of your siblings was perfect? James comes over and says, Mary, Jesus did it. Mary said, no, Jesus would never do that. Jesus said it. No, Jesus would never use those words. No, Jesus made me do it. No, Jesus would never make you do it. A perfect child. Some years ago, my wife was trying to teach my granddaughter about the Lamb of God and that Jesus was a perfect baby. And my little granddaughter said, she was 5 years old, she said, I bet he cried when he wet his diaper. Grandma's kind of, she's not knowing what to say about that, you know. Anyhow, before she could come up with an answer, the 5-year-old said, Grandma, that's only a communication cry. It wasn't a sin. 5 years old. We asked her mother, what are you teaching these children? She said, well, before the Lord Jesus could talk, he still had to communicate to his parents. And so the only thing he could do was cry. So it wasn't a sin for him to cry when his diaper was wet or when he was hungry. And so that's the way he communicated. He was a perfect child. These brethren, however, were not perfect. And it's interesting to me that the more I got into this thing, the more I realized these guys are really against him. They're not for him. But just read this again. Let's hurry along. In verse 2, the feast of the tabernacles was at hand. His brothers said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that your disciples might see the works that you do. No man that doeth anything in secret, he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. There's some interesting phrases here. And this is another way. I got the setting, the places, the people, the interesting phrases. Notice one of the interesting phrases here. They say to him, go to Jerusalem. Go. Why don't you, or excuse me, to Judea. Why don't you go to Judea? Now, he just told them, I can't go to Judea because they seek my life. Okay? They say, go to Judea anyhow. And they also say to him, don't you want to be famous? I thought you wanted to be famous, Jesus. You can almost hear the sarcasm now. You're up here in the backwoods of Galilee. You're never going to get a big following up here. If you want to be sensational, if you want to be famous, you want to have a big following, if you want your disciple, hey, you better get down to the big center down here. You go down to the big center, down to Jerusalem there, a lot of people down there, a lot of people that follow you. You'd be a big hit down there, Jesus. That's exactly what they're saying to him. In their sarcasm, there is truth, because we read verse 5, they don't believe on him. Now, notice what they're saying to him is that if you're going to have a ministry, you better do it the way that business works. If I have something I want to sell, I go where people are. I don't stay up in the country, in the backwoods. If I have something I want to be famous for, I go where people are. What they were saying to him, and the warning for us today is this. They were saying, why don't you do it like Wall Street does it? Why don't you do it like the world does it? Why don't you get into the marketing of this thing? You get to market this thing. You got something here, you know? And they're just pumping him. And I don't think they care if the Jews sought to kill him. I don't know if they wanted to be famous because their brother's famous or whether they said, let him go up there. Maybe he'll get killed. I really don't know. I do know this. At this time, they didn't believe. Thank God at some point they did. But notice this. He says to them in verse 6, he said, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. That's another phrase. Jesus was on God's timetable. They weren't. Jesus could only do what God wanted him to do. They could do anything they wanted to do anytime they wanted to do it. They were rowing their own boat. They were not believers. They were...